If you would, take your Bible and open it to 2 Peter chapter 1. We will consider the concept of the people of the book, which is the title of this teaching, people of the book. In Arabic, the Muslims consider Jews and Christians to be the people of the book. And they have a phrase in Arabic that says that. Same phrase. In Hebrew, the Jewish people only consider the Jewish people and the Torah to be people of the book. Some Christians use the phrase religion of the book. Roman Catholics reject that, preferring religion of the Word of God, believing that the faith of Christ is found solely in the Scriptures. However, many, if not all, Christian denominations accept the phrase people of the book. This is important for us to understand because this concept of people of the book is at the very core of the difficulties that we see between people of the Muslim persuasion and the rest of the world. And historically, Muslims would call a dhimmi, I think that's how it's pronounced, D-H-I-M-M-I, as a person who is protected under Islamic law by a pact contracted between non-Muslim authorities and Muslim authorities from the Muslim government. That status was first made available to non-Muslims who were people of the book, Jews and Christians. But then later on, and this would be moderate Muslims, I suppose, if any of them anymore, I'm not sure. But later on, it was extended to include Sikhs, Zoroastrians, Mandians, Hindus, and Buddhists. People of the book living in non-Islamic nations were not considered dhimmis. Or Timis, I'm not sure, Himis, how they pronounce it. Religions added, the ones that they did add, were monotheistic, which is one of the problems that the Muslims have with today's Christians. And that is that today's Christians do not speak of monotheism because they speak of a Trinity, which they talk of as being three-in-one Godhead. The Muslims believe in one God, and Christians, such as the Apostle Paul and others who have been taught the Word of God, also believe in one God. The Bible speaks of one God. Yet today, because of the Romish doctrine of the Trinity that was imposed upon Christianity back in 325 AD, long after the death of the apostles and anyone who knew the Word of God at that time, this doctrine of the Trinity has taken root, and consequently, modern Muslims have a problem with Christians because they see modern Christianity as polytheistic, meaning more than one God. On that topic, I can't argue. However, I don't believe that entitles anybody to take someone else's life because of what they believe. God has given us all freedom of will, and you have the choice and the freedom to believe as you choose. Of course, you would be well advised to believe the Word of God. And this, of course, is not what the Muslims believe. They believe in the Quran. They take parts of the Word of God. But they believe that Islam, which means basically subjection, is the perfection of a religion that was first revealed to, are you ready for this? Abraham. They consider Abraham as the first Muslim, and I'll get to why they think that. The word Muslim means one who's in subjection to God, basically one who's in subjection to Islam. So they believe that Abraham, who we know as the father of all who have faith, the father of us who believe, they consider him to be the first Muslim. They consider Muhammad to be the seal of the prophecy, by which they mean that he is the last in the series of prophets that God sent to mankind. So whatever he said, according to them, that settles it. Interestingly, the Seventh-day Adventists have embraced the phrase people of the book, and it is claimed that certain prominent Islamic leaders have endorsed the Seventh-day Adventists as the Quran's true people of the book, all of which is certainly suspect, since the book of which they speak is the Bible, which I personally have made as my only source of faith and practice. The Bible, which has been put together from the scriptures, which was given as holy men of God spake, moved by Holy Spirit, as found in the manuscripts, that's where the Bible comes from. That's why it has been canonized into 66 books, and it's been canonized because those who put it together believe that any other documents that they found or parchments that they found were not relevant. And there is certainly validity to that, because after the apostles and the original followers of the Lord Jesus Christ at that time, after they all fell asleep, after they all were dead, there is a long period of time where church history is silent. And after that period of time, the silence was broken by individuals who rose up endeavoring to say that they now had epistles which they could add to the canon of the scripture that we now have, which we call the Bible. Bible basically means library. That's why in Spanish it's the biblioteca. So it means a collection. And of course, these statements that are in the Quran telling the people of the book are the people who have the book of Allah but do not practice it. So in 2 Peter, I'd like to look in the Word of God to see what God's Word has to say about this. And I'd like to look at a very, very common verse of Scripture that many of us have turned to many times over the years. I'm sure it's very familiar to you. It's found in 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 20, we read, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, or moved by Holy Spirit. The word Scripture is the Greek word, was taken from the Greek word graphe, and it means the book and or its contents. The book that it speaks of is the one that's in your lap, which was taken from the scriptures, which holy men of God spake as they were moved by Holy Spirit. It's not a question of what men thought, what men willed, what men wanted to be said, or how men view things. It is the Word of God. And as such, in fact, might as well look at 2 Timothy while we're along these lines. 2 Timothy, if you go there, you'll see a similar concept, which again is a passage that you are very familiar with, and that's in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. You ought to be familiar with it. Well, we could continue to read here at verse 14, get a little of the context. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy, verse 14. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So if they were learned from any place other than the Scripture, they would be questionable at best. And that from a child thou hast known what? The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make with thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or it's God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture, all of it, the book and its contents, come from God. They're God-breathed, which is a figure of speech. God-breathed. It's all from God. It's not from men. Men who wrote, as we read, in, or spake, as we read in Peter, are men who took essentially dictation from God. God told them what to write. God told them what to speak, and they did so. Those men are holy men because God made them holy. So when we speak of people of the book, we got to make our mind which book we speak of. And the only book that I'm interested in that has the truth of God's word in it is the Bible, since we don't have access on a daily basis to the manuscripts of old. We do have our Bibles, and they are translated for us, since many of us cannot read Greek, Koine Greek, or Hebrew, especially when it's in uncial, or all caps, and no spaces, and no chapters, and no verses, and no capitals, and no punctuation. So we are blessed to have our Bibles, and we can look up the chapters and verses as reference points, and read in the language of our vocabularies and understand the Word of God as we continue to do the research required to get an understanding of what it is God wants to tell us. And if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, we see where this problem of conflict between major religions, and I would break that down into two, which would be Muslim or Islam and the rest of the world. Specifically, in our case, Christianity. Of course, the Muslims have a big problem with the Jews, and the reason is simply, and I'll tell you before we begin to read this, the reason is, as I stated before, they consider Abraham to be the first Muslim. The reason they think that is because Abraham had two distinct sons that are mentioned in the scripture. God promised Abraham that his seed, his child, and his specifically would have been Isaac, that through Isaac would come the Messiah. That would be the bloodline. Abraham was quite old when that promise was made, and he had a little difficulty in believing it at first because he was well past the age of having children, as was his wife Sarai, or later known as Sarah. Because of that, because Sarah could not conceive immediately, in fact, it took them 13 years to see this promise come into fulfillment or fruition, that is to say, when Isaac was born. Before that happened, 13 years before that took place, Sarah, suggested to Abraham that he take her bondwoman, her servant, as a concubine in order to bring to pass this promise that God had made. And of course, that was not God telling him to do that. That was his wife's suggestion, and it turned out to be very bad. She gave birth, his bondmaid, whose name was Hagar, she gave birth to a son, and his name was Ishmael. And Ishmael is the first in a long line of Islam. He is the progenitor of modern-day Islam. Muhammad came many, many years later. Islam was already in practice, and Muhammad was just the what they considered to be the seal of the prophecy. The Muslims consider him as the seal of the prophecy, and that was many years later, and well after the birth of Christ. So, in any case, Genesis 15, we see where the word of the Lord came unto Abram. And, of course, Abram is Abraham. Later his name was changed. God changed it. And God said, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus?" Now, if Abram did not have a male child, a son, and he passed away, he died, then all of his belongings, his estate, his legacy, everything would be passed on to the steward of his household. And that would be this fellow, Eliezer. That was the custom of that time, of the last times of the Bible in which Abraham lived. And so it would be Eliezer's son who would become the heir of all that Abraham had. Abraham didn't want that to happen, as you could understand. He wanted to have his own son, even as many people today want to have their own son to pass on legacies and so forth. Not uncommon. And in his time, it was very, very important because in the culture in which he lived, his son was considered to be a blessing from God. And so Abraham said, "To me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir," namely Eleazar's. "And behold, the word of the Lord," verse 4, "came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." And that did come to pass because there are so many progeny that resulted as a consequence of Abraham's having children that there would be beyond number. And of course it's figurative when God said, "Look at the stars," because he had to communicate to Abraham in a way that he would understand. And if you, at night, if you go out in a clear sky and you look up, you see the stars, there's more than you could count, right? "And he," Abraham, "believed in the Lord, and he," the Lord, "counted it to him for righteousness." You skip on down to verse 12. "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now, we know now from looking back in the Word of God that God was talking about the children that would come through Isaac, because Isaac had sons, and one of his sons was named Jacob. Jacob was later called Israel. God named him Israel. Israel had 12 children. His 12 children developed into 12 tribes, which later became the slaves of the Egyptians. And they were there for 400 years. Clearly, God is not talking about Hagar and Ishmael and his progeny. He's talking about the progeny of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Not Ishmael, the son of Abraham and Hagar. And this is a very interesting prophecy because this was before Sarai was even pregnant that this information was given. And if you think back, you'll remember how they wound up in bondage, how the children of Israel wound up in bondage to the Egyptians. And that is because the sons of Jacob sold their brother Joseph into slavery, sold him to the, are you ready for this? Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites were a product of Ishmael. So they were slavers. So the very early Muslim peoples, followers of Islam, were progeny of Ishmael. That's why they were called Ishmaelites, just like my children would be Mathisites or something, Mathislites or something. And they had developed into a tribe, and they sold the son of Israel, Joseph, into slavery. His other brothers did, and they in turn, the Ishmaelites, who were slavers, sold Joseph to an Egyptian man. And then, of course, Joseph, because he believed God, rose up, became the steward of that man's house. And that man's wife accused Joseph of attacking her and violating her because she wanted Joseph, and he said no. And Joseph went up in prison, and in prison once again he believed God and he rose up. And he was taken out of prison by Pharaoh. Pharaoh was having these gnarly dreams, and he needed somebody to interpret the dream, and Joseph interpreted the dream and told Pharaoh what he had to do in order to survive a coming famine. And Pharaoh was impressed and listened to Joseph, and consequently Egypt became the world power and stayed that dynasty for years and generations, was powerful. And because of the famine and Egypt listening to Joseph, Pharaoh had plenty of food stores and sold them to the people that came from other nations around about and took their land when they ran out of money. And amongst those who came for food were Joseph's family, his brothers, and eventually his father and his mother and all of them. And so they wound up in Egypt because they needed the food. And the reason they got there and the reason there was food there was because Joseph had been sold into slavery. The Ishmaelites, progeny of Ishmael, sold him to the Egyptians. He believed God, continued to raise up regardless of his circumstance. And when they were all in Egypt, everything was fine until that Pharaoh died and another Pharaoh came on the scene who did not know Joseph, and he put the children of Israel in bondage for guess how many years? 400 years. Until Moses, who came along and God, by the hand of Moses, delivered the children of Israel out of the slavery that they were in. What a tremendous truth there. And it clearly shows us who God was talking to Abraham about as being his seed. Okay? And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried. Verse 15. Oh, verse 14, we didn't read that. Also, that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. He even spoke of their deliverance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The iniquity of the Amorites, referring to the corruption of the Canaanite nations. And of course we're not going to get into where they came from, but they did not come through the loins of Abraham. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, you know, Lot was involved in that, and when the sun went down, it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hevites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Jebusites, their land. He's not talking about giving it to the Ishmaelites. He's talking about giving it to Abraham's seed, namely the specific seed which was in bondage to Egypt for 400 years. Later would come out with great abundance. That's who he's talking about. And the land he's talking about is referred to as the Promised Land. Well, we know that most of the Hebrews did not get into the Promised Land because they complained and moaned and didn't believe. Just some of the younger generation did, the older guys didn't. And that included Moses. He didn't get in either. So that's what that's talking about there. Verse 1 now of 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. But he wasn't supposed to hearken to Sarai. He was supposed to hearken to God. But sometimes we try to work stuff out on our own, don't we? We have the promise of God, but it ain't happening fast enough. And so we got to go work this out on our own. And sometimes that doesn't turn out too well. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So immediately after she conceived Hagar, she copped an attitude toward Sarai. Because now she was filled with arrogance and so forth, and had resentment toward Sarah. Again, I would like to remind you that this was not God's idea. This was Sarah's idea, and Abram went along with it. And sometimes, you know, you have the Word of God, and people talk you out of it, and they got a better idea. And that can happen if it's somebody close to you. If you happen to be a minister and you're married, it's a very tenuous situation because you love your wife and everything. I'm not talking about you or anything, so I'm just generally. You can't, if you got God's Word, if you got the Word of the Lord, you can't listen to even your wife or anybody else, your mother, your father, your sister, your brother. Or if you're a woman, your husband or any of you can't. If you got the Word of God, you've got to be stalwart in that. And because he wasn't 100% stalwart initially, understandable, he's a man, 13 years, it wasn't happening. And so because he did this, how many people have suffered and died throughout the ages as a result, a consequence of this misstep, misdeed. And Sarai said unto Abraham, my wrong be upon thee. She's admitting it. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, which means God shall hear. And he was named Ishmael because the Lord had heard her affliction. And he will be a what? Wild man. Now look at the next part. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And that's still true today. The hand of the Ishmaelites and their religion. And of course, you got to draw a distinction between a race of people and a religion that springs out of that race. Today's Jewish people are not the Semites, the people of the book. They're not. Many of them come from Eastern Europe. They do. The Balkans, Hungary, Poland. Some come from as far as Spain. They are not the people that we know from the Bible that are called Semite or Shemite. Just like, I like the example of Sammy Davis Jr. Sammy Davis Jr. was an African American, but he was definitely a Jew. That was the religion that he adopted. So, and of course, he's fallen asleep many years ago, and just using his particular situation as, you know, an example. But the same thing is true today, even with, for all we know, today's Muslims. You could be, there are people, we have people from the West, you know, Western part of the world, from the Occident, who have adopted the Muslim faith. Does that mean that they are related to Ishmael? So, no. But they have adopted that religion. So this attitude towards every man was in his genetics because of his situation. And again, it filtered into his belief system because he believed he was the true son of Abraham, the one to whom the promise should have been made, and the same thing is there today. Now, that same misconcept, misdirection, misunderstanding, error, can be found in other religions or errors of a similar sort. For instance, today's modern Jew believes that the Messiah has not yet come. I defer to the scriptures. He has come. I speak in tongues. I have proof. So do you. But today's Jew is still waiting for the Messiah to be born. So Hebrew women expect or would love to have a son who would be the Messiah, like Mary did. See? That doesn't mean they're going to have it. And that doesn't make Abraham the first Muslim. And it doesn't make Ishmael right or make him the true son of Abraham, the one to whom the promise of the seed through which the Messiah would come. The Messiah being God's appointed Holy One, the Holy One of God. So, the argument today, which is not going to change until the Lord returns, is who is the true child of Abraham? And that's where this whole concept of people of the book comes from. So as far as I can tell, the true people of the book are threefold. They are the Jews from the Bible, the Semites from the Bible, the Ishmaelites and other ites of the Bible, which would be races of people, and today's modern Christian and every Christian that accepted Christ from the time of the day of Pentecost and forward. You and I are people of the Bible. Not necessarily the Jew of today, not necessarily the Muslim of today. So this is still true today. And if you continue to read here, you'll find that after Isaac was born, when he was weaned, Hagar was still there, and so was Ishmael. And weaning of a child in the lands and times of the Bible wasn't like today when now the child's on solid food. But he would be a toddler of sorts, and they would have a coming out party of a kind. And Sarah saw Ishmael hiding behind a corner, looking at little Isaac with evil intent. And she knew in her heart that if Ishmael could, he would have put an end to little Isaac. And so she told Abraham, get rid of her, put her out. And Abraham was distraught because, well, Ishmael was his progeny, and so he felt bad about that. But God said to Abraham, do as your wife tells you. This time was different than when Sarai told Abraham to take unto him Hagar. This time she was right in what she told Abraham, and so she was put out, but God promised to watch over them, which he did. And this is still true today. This same reality that their hand is against everybody explains a lot, doesn't it? Look in Jeremiah. Oh, by the way, you can read on your own leisure if you'd like the rest of that 16th chapter, and I would suggest that you maybe go ahead and read the 21st chapter of Genesis as well in conjunction with what I've just said to you. But because of the time constraints, we'll just move to Jeremiah 3, if you go there with me. And I'll show you something interesting in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 3, verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted, but thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Generally speaking, the first part of that verse, if that happened, that would never come back together again, would it? Generally speaking. If a man and a woman separate and she goes and gets remarried or whatever, it's rare for her to come back at some point in time and remarry the first husband, right? But yet God is always willing to take back Israel. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lain with. In the ways hast thou sat for them as, now look at this, the ways thou hast sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness. Thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. As the Arabian, their whoredoms, etc., as an Arabian, the 12 Arabian tribes were the progeny of, guess who? Ishmael. Just like there were 12 sons of Israel, developed into 12 tribes, known as the children of Israel, there were 12 Arabian tribes. And again, this issue of who's the true child of Abraham prevails. The Bible in Basic English renders that verse there, "You have been seated, waiting for them by the wayside, like an Arabian in the wasteland." Because that's what they do today too, isn't it? Well, let's just read a couple more verses. "Therefore, the showers have been withholden. There hath been no latter rain. Thou hast a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father? Art thou the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldst." Just like the Arabian. Now, I didn't write this. Okay? I didn't write any of this. It's in your Bible. And I did not grab your Bible while you were sleeping and change the pages in it. Look in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians, New Testament truth. So it's questionable as to how many people of the book, except for genuine Christians, are truly around in our current time frame. The religions are still around, aren't they? And different takes on those religions are around, different sects, different denominations, and so forth. But the only people of the book that we could currently identify are those born of God's Spirit, namely Christian. Whether or not a person is a true Jew, as defined by the Bible, or whether or not a person is a true Ishmaelite or Arabian, as defined by the Bible, is questionable. But I would say that the likelihood of the Arabian types being actual children of the ancestors of Ishmael and that is more probable than with the Hebrews. Because the way the Hebrews got carried away so many times into different countries by other groups and their women were taken from them and they had children with these other groups, and so their race was watered down, and the Semite race all but disappeared. Now, God says in His Word, there's some that are reserved, and they'll be revealed at some point in time, but I don't know who they are now. Nobody does. Galatians chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 17. "They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again till Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now, for to change my voice, for I stand in doubt. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondmaid was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by what? Promise. The promise of God, as opposed to we're going to work this out in our flesh. Big difference. Which things are an allegory for? These are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which engendereth to bondage, which is Agar." Now Agar, which is Hagar, represents in Arabic a stone, and it's the name for Mount Sinai. Remember, if you read in Genesis 21, when you get a chance, God told Abraham to cast out the bondmaid and her son. For this, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an entrance to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Breaketh forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Well, ain't that the truth even today? I mean, they're like, wow, there's billions of them. Now we, brethren, as Isaac were, are the children of what? Promise. So we are the children of the book. We are the people of the book, true Christians, because we are children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. It could have been written today. This is a remarkable section of God's word. This is an extraordinary truth from God's word. Of course, you're not going to hear this on the news, current events, or anything like that, but there's your answer. There's your answer. Arguing over who is the true son of Abraham, the one who is the son of the promise. Well, my Bible tells me who. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondmaid and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Because Isaac was the progenitor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is through Isaac's bloodline that the Messiah came. The scripture makes no mention of any other Messiah or any other seal of the prophecy. No mention of Muhammad. No mention of the word Islam outside of Ishmael and Ishmaelites. No mention of the word Muslim. These are all Arabic terms, Arabic terms. Look in Romans 4. But you must hurry. Romans 4. Romans 4 and go to verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, talking about Abraham, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, called those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might be the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, he did consider it, now dead. He knew, he finally got to the place that he realized if there was going to be any life, it'd have to come from God. When he was about 100, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was imputed on him for righteousness. Now, it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Little side note, look in John, talking about argumentation, dispute over what's right and what's wrong. Here's the record where Jesus met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And we can begin reading here in verse 4. Now, the Samaritans were considered by the Jews to be half-breeds, so to speak. And he must needs go through Samaria, Jesus did. And he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. I'm in John 4, verse 6. Now, Jacob's well was there. You notice that Joseph and Jacob are mentioned. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat on the well. It was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For the disciples were gone away to the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? The Jews have no dealing with the Samaritan. Jesus said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? See, she's considering him her father too, right? Jacob, Israel, which gave us the well and drank there himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. The woman said, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither have come hither to draw. Jesus said, go, call thy husband, come hither. The woman said, I have no husband. Thou hast well said, Jesus said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidst truly. The woman said, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. And here it is, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So there you go. There was a dispute where to worship. This mountain would be Gerizim, Mount Gerizim. It would, for centuries, be the center of political outbreaks. The salvation which the prophets foretold is out of the Jews. See, you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. But there was still a dispute, wasn't there? Where to do it? God said, where I put my name. And he said that was Jerusalem. And you know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, comes from the Jews, specifically the tribe of Judah, namely the Lord Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Messiah, our Lord and Savior, came out of the tribe of Judah. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers, that be us now, shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And then he tells her, yes, I am the Messiah. What a tremendous passage. But you see, there was a dispute between even the Samaritans and the Jews. They both considered themselves to have Israel as their father in that case. But where to worship? See, because the Jews wouldn't accept the Samaritans. Even as God didn't accept Ishmael as the child of the promise. That's not what he told Abraham. That was Abraham's mistake through listening to Sarah. What problems it caused. Look in Philippians 3. Philippians 3. And you can jot down Galatians 3, 26 through 29, and Galatians 6, 11 and following. But I want to look at Philippians 3, and this is where we will conclude today in our consideration of people of the book. There are definitely people of the book. The Bible talks of them. But whether or not today's modern people fall into the true category of who is a people of the book, I is a people of the book. And so are you. But some of these who say they are today simply aren't. Even those who recognize that there are people mentioned in the book. When the Muslims speak of it, they speak of essentially, the Jews, the Muslims, which would come from Ishmael, and they were also considered Christians, all people of the book. They don't count anything else, but you could take all of the unbelieving paganites and put them under the category of Baal worship, which would be under the category of the Ishmaelites, Amorites, Canaanites, etc., the Arabians. Also, Galatians talks about how they persecute the true Jerusalem today, even as they did back then. And if you'll turn to those chapters that I suggested and read them in your leisure in Galatians, you'll read that. But we're going to conclude with this third verse in Philippians 3. We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. 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 Jesus.